Well, good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Almighty and everlasting God, increase in us the gifts of faith, hope, and love, and that we may obtain what you promise, make us love what you command, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Is it echoing like crazy or is that just me? It's good? We good? All right, we're good. Well, before I came up here to be with y'all, I had a job that required me to travel quite a bit. We had projects all over the country, and we coached various teams and leaders on those projects. And so rather than take those people off of their jobs and fly them all into Dallas, we would fly out and go to them. Anytime we kicked off a new group of people in leadership development, it was a particularly crazy time. I would have to fly to multiple cities a week at multiple weeks at a time. And I know this is hard for y'all to believe what happened to me, but sometimes I would get off a plane and I wouldn't remember where I was. I wouldn't know what city I was in. I wouldn't know what town I was in. It all felt sort of the same. I mean, I knew most of the airports, but there was still this weird feeling where all the airports were similar enough that it took me a while to figure out, like, what town am I in? Now, I can imagine this journey back and forth between Babylon and Judah for you guys might be a little bit disorienting. And so what we'll try to do is when we shift gears, we're going to try to get us acclimated before we dive into our text. Okay. So today we are actually going to be back in Babylon. Back in September, we started in Babylon with Daniel. And he was in the royal court of Nebuchadnezzar. And then Devin took us back to Judah for a week to hear Jeremiah preach about the coming judgment. And then we came back to Babylon and saw the call and commission of Ezekiel, the priest turned prophet. Last week, we were back in Judah, where we saw an example of a false prophet using very much Bible language, telling God's people what they wanted to hear rather than what God had actually said, which is what they needed to hear. So this week we are back in Babylon. Unlike the false prophets who proclaim peace, peace when there is no peace, Ezekiel remains faithful to his calling and he declares God's just judgment is going to come upon the people. Now we're going to be jumping, we're actually going to be in chapter 12 today. So we're jumping actually forward several chapters. So I'm going to kind of do a summary to catch us up in what's been going on in between. Now way back in Ezekiel 1, we saw with Ezekiel the revelation of the glory of God. In chapters 2 and 3, we saw that Ezekiel, having been trained for ministry, was then called and commissioned by God himself. In chapters 4 through 6, which we haven't covered, God tells Ezekiel to perform several, they're called sign acts. A sign act represents an action that functions as the beginning of a fulfillment of the word of the Lord. So sign act, fulfillment coming here in a little bit. Okay, so the sign act kicks it off. Think of Jesus breathing on his disciples in the upper room, telling them to receive the Holy Spirit, sign act, outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the beginning chapters of Acts, fulfillment. Okay, so you've got a sign act, some time passes, and then the fulfillment kicks in. So, first, Ezekiel has some sign acts here that emphasize the siege of Jerusalem and the impending slavery upon his people. And so there is a slavery and Egypt type of language going on in those sign acts. The first thing he does is he takes a brick and he carves or inscribes on that brick Jerusalem. The word for brick there is, again, it's pulling on some of this slavery language in Egypt. It's only used 12 times in the Old Testament. 2 times referring to Babel. 6 times referring to the bricks God's people made in Egypt. And then 3 times here in Isaiah and Ezekiel, picking up on the fact that Israel had become bricks like Babel, bricks like in Egypt. And so Ezekiel writes Jerusalem on the bricks, and then he builds this little model city of sorts with battering rams and armies and encampments around it. For those of you, this might be a terrible reference, Zoolander, no? A city for ants. and then he puts an iron griddle between himself and between this this model city for ants. And that griddle is the griddle that the priests use to burn burnt offerings and send them up to the Lord. And so the idea that there would be this griddle in between Ezekiel and the city meant that it wasn't just Babylon that was coming against Israel and Jerusalem. It was God himself. And so having built that model city, Ezekiel is then told to lay on his left side for 390 days, representing the 390 years of rebellion of Israel, and then flip over on his right side for 40 days, representing the 40 years of rebellion from Judah since the righteous King Josiah. Now you add this up, and it's not a coincidence that it had been 430 years since Solomon dedicated the temple and the glory of the Lord came to dwell with God's people. But God's patience has run out. Ezekiel's doing all of this and he's performing more sign acts. The third sign act is that he essentially starves himself. He drank barely enough water, ate barely enough bread, and he cooked it over papoo. It's really nasty, I would imagine. The symbol of this sign act and what it's meant to represent is that there was supposed to be a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. But because God's people had rejected him, he was going to bring them into an experience of literal starvation and literal dehydration during the siege and exile. So those are three sign acts. And another one that we jumped over was Ezekiel shaves his head and his beard. Now this is symbolizing the removal of God's glory. A priest's hair and his beard represented his glory. And so you've now got this bald prophet, this bald high priest, symbolizing the glory of the Lord is leaving his people. Ezekiel is to take a third of the hair of his head and burn it. A third was to be chopped up with a sword, and a third would be scattered into the wind. Now, I know that adds up to one whole head of hair, so I'm not sure how the math works, but there was to be a little hair that he was to roll up in his robe and carry with him to symbolize that there was going to be a remnant. So maybe it wasn't exactly a third, a third, a third, but I don't know. Maybe classical Christian kids can figure that one out. Okay, so he does this, and then Ezekiel goes out, and it's no wonder people think he's crazy, right? I mean, he goes out and he yells and he prophesies against the mountains. He claps his hands and he stomps his feet. And he's indicating that God is furious at the mountains, but it's not the mountains, it's that the kings had set up all these altars on all of these high places for idol worship. And so Ezekiel is prophesying against those mountains. So those are a few of the sign acts that we jumped over. And if they weren't clear enough, chapters 7 through 11 is sort of the verbal recounting of what these visitations or what these sign acts were meant to portray. The word of the Lord, a theme that we're going to visit today, the word of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord come to Ezekiel and show him visions. One of them is that trumpets will sound. There will be plagues, famines, wars, rumors of wars. Prophets will no longer have visions. Priests forsake the law of God, and the elders will no longer have the wisdom to provide counsel for God's people. And the word of the Lord said, these things were coming soon. But because the people had been hearing so many false words for so long, they ignored what we're going to hear today. In our text today, we're going to highlight the importance, as we try to do when we get the chance, of good hermeneutics, good Bible reading, so that we can discern what the Word of God actually says. So, saints of Reformation Covenant Church, after that really long introduction, please stand to hear God's Word from Ezekiel chapter 12, and then also Revelation 22. Hear God's word. And the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, what is this proverb that you have about the land of Israel, saying, the days grow long and every vision comes to nothing? Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will put an end to this proverb, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say to them, the days are near and the fulfillment of every vision, for there shall be no more any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord. I will speak the word that I will speak, and it will be performed. It will no longer be delayed, but in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God. Now from Revelation 22, where Jesus says something quite similar. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. O God, add your blessing to the reading and the hearing and the preaching of your word, and grant us all the grace to trust and obey you. And all the church said, amen. Please be seated. Now, we didn't read, we read a lot, but we didn't read all of Ezekiel 12. But Ezekiel 12 kicks off the beginning of a 12 chapter section where Ezekiel's ministry shifts into high gear in regard to his preaching. And given that it sometimes takes hard words to make soft hearts, Ezekiel is going to have some very hard words to get through to this hardened people. In verse 1, again, which we didn't read, It highlights the word of the Lord as being fundamentally necessary for Ezekiel's message. But I want to talk a little bit about what that means, because the word of the Lord theme is what we're going to see over and over again in Ezekiel. Kind of like Devin highlighted last week, this is this sort of weird, soft prophecy going on. And it's, frankly, as he said, infested the church. In our day, when someone says they have a word from the Lord or a word of the Lord, it's sort of this vague, mystical, sort of really spiritual way of talking. I was flipped on the TV the other day, and there's this dude that had like all this weird plastic surgery, and he's standing up there and he's like looking really seriously into the camera. Very sincere man, I'm sure. There is someone out there having pain. I have a word from the Lord for you. In Jesus' name. And I'm just like, what is he talking about? He starts going on and listing all of these words from the Lord that somebody has pain or somebody has family trials. And it's just like, what on earth is going on? Scotsman Liam Gallagher says of this kind of thing, a very technical term, garbage. He mocks the way Americans use this kind of supposedly super spiritual language. We're going to pick up on this more as we go through Ezekiel, but when we hear the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel, it is not like Ezekiel is just meditating and some phrases are popping into his mind and he knows which phrases are from the Lord and which phrases aren't. And it's not like there's this sort of Morgan Freeman voice. I always wonder when they say the Lord said, I'm like, James Earl Jones or Morgan Freeman, you know? That's not what's going on in Ezekiel's head when it says the word of the Lord came. For the word of the Lord to come to a prophet was to indicate that God himself had visited that person. And when the Jews began translating their Hebrew Bibles into Aramaic, they began wrestling with some really difficult questions, especially because they've rejected Jesus. When they began translating the Hebrew scriptures, it became more and more obvious that the word of the Lord was more person than personification. And so the question arose, was this even a personification at all when the scriptures say the word of the Lord? Or did they actually mean God himself visited them? This is a big deal because the phrase, the word of the Lord, is used all the time in the Old Testament. 243 times, actually. 152 of those times are in the prophets, and 60 of those times in Ezekiel. Remember, in chapter 1, we were told Ezekiel saw visions of God, and the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. In chapter 3, after 7 days of being completely overwhelmed by his experience, again, the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel, and, bonus, on the 8th day, the first day of the week, the word of the Lord speaks. Over and over again, the Logos Kurios, the Devar Yahweh, the word of the Lord, says something. Now we lose it in our translations because we see just in verse 1, the word of the Lord came. But almost always when Ezekiel says the word of the Lord came, a more literal translation is the word of the Lord came to me saying. In chapter 3, the word of the Lord reminds Ezekiel of his calling, saying, Son of man, I, the word of the Lord, have made you a watchman. In Ezekiel 6, the word of the Lord comes and tells Ezekiel to set his face against the mountains and prophesy, "Hear the word of the Lord. I will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. In chapter 7, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, saying, "Thus says the Lord God, I will send my anger upon you." So in Ezekiel 7, the word of the Lord, which is the word of Yahweh, comes and says, Yahweh Adonai says. So there's this personification of the word, and then the word speaks on God's behalf. It's almost as though there are two different gods there. And this is what the Jews were wrestling with. It was very confusing for them. But hopefully you're already starting to be like, well, that's not that confusing for us. We spent some time together in John, and you'll see this, but the book of Ezekiel drips through the pages of John, and it starts in the very first chapter and the very first verse when John begins his new creation account with, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was the personification of God." No, that's not what it says. The Word was God. John is not picking up on some platonic usage of the term logos, nor is he primarily picking up on the idea that Jesus is wisdom from God, though he is. The glory of God that was the Word of God that John and the apostles beheld was the very same Word that came to Ezekiel saying, 600 years before the word of the Lord, which was the glory of God himself, took on flesh, this very same word visited and spoke to Ezekiel 60 times. Five of those times are in our text today. The word of the Lord, who was with God and who was God, through whom all things were made, comes to Ezekiel saying. This isn't Ezekiel's gut feeling. This is God himself. And so next time somebody tries to give you a prophecy or a word from the Lord, ask them if this is how it goes down when they get that word. Now we skipped three occasions of this. Verse 1, verse 8, and verse 17, where the word of the Lord speaks. So we're going to cover those three before jumping into the last two in verses 21 and 26 that we actually did read. In verse 1 and verse 8, the word of the Lord says something that we've heard him say before. Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see but see not, and who have ears to hear, but hear not, because they are a rebellious house. This is also how the word of the Lord describes his people in Matthew 13 and John 12. When he says, these people hear, but they never understand. They see, and they never perceive. The seven sign acts the Son of Man performs, they're not going to be enough to convince people in John's day, nor are the seven sign acts enough in Ezekiel's. And yet, while knowing that's the case, the word of the Lord tells Ezekiel to perform a couple more sign acts by packing his bags, walking around in the town through the day with his bags packed. He's ready to go. He's not leaving on a jet plane. Sorry, that I just came into my head. It's not in my notes. Oops. Sorry. Okay. So during the day, he goes around and he's carrying these bags. And then he's told to dig a hole in the wall. And as the sun is going down, Ezekiel is supposed to crawl through the wall with his face covered. to indicate he wasn't going to see the land that he was going into. Now, in verse 7, Ezekiel does what he's told. And in the morning, the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel and says, this sign act that you're performing is about the prince of Jerusalem and the remainder of the house of Israel. So this act of taking his bags and climbing through the wall and covering his eyes, this is about the prince of Jerusalem. Now, we're not going to go to all of these places. We'll go to a couple of them. But according to the Jewish historian, this prophecy Ezekiel gave in Babylon actually made it all the way back into Judah. This prophecy made it back to Zedekiah. And he actually used the prophet Ezekiel's prophecy and some of the prophecies that Jeremiah was prophesying, pitting them against each other so that he could do what he wanted to do. About 5 years after these words in our text from Ezekiel, Jeremiah prophesies in chapter 32 that Zedekiah will speak to the king of Babylon face to face. So you've got here in Ezekiel, Ezekiel doing a sign act saying that he won't see the land. And then you've got Jeremiah saying he will speak to the king of Babylon face to face. So again, according to Josephus, Zedekiah took Ezekiel's words that he wouldn't see the land and Jeremiah's word that he would speak to the king face to face, accused them of contradicting each other and ignoring both prophets. Now, as an aside, that's actually a very common theme for people who want to reject the word of the Lord. It's quite convenient, especially for the ones that actually know God's word. They'll pick one part of his word, like election from before time, and another part of his word, like our responsibility to obey him. And they will pit those things against each other as an excuse for their rebellion. But if they keep it up, their end is going to be just like that of the rebellious prince Zedekiah. God's word does not lie. We read in 2 Kings 25 that actually both Ezekiel's prophecy and Jeremiah's prophecy came true in a gruesome way. Zedekiah did go into the land and speak to the king, but he didn't see him. 7 years after Ezekiel's prophecy, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built siege works all around it. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. The famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. And then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. They captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, and they slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah before binding him in chains and taking him to Babylon. So yes, Jeremiah was right, and Zedekiah would speak to the king of Babylon face to face, but so was Ezekiel right. Zedekiah would not see Babylon. The last thing Zedekiah's eyes ever saw was the slaughtering of his own sons. To refuse the word of the Lord is not only a fruitless endeavor, it is a deadly one. And so the digging the hole and the crawling through it was one sign act the Lord gave Ezekiel to perform here. To show them what would happen to the prince, but he gave them another sign act to show what would happen to the people once they didn't have a king anymore. The word of the Lord tells Ezekiel to eat his bread and with quaking and drink his water with trembling and with anxiety. Because he's showing outwardly that this is what's going to happen for God's people. After these things, once they have no king, they'll be slaughtered, they'll starve, they'll be scattered to the ends of the earth. And so they're going to eat with anxiety and drink with dismay. Now, we spend a lot of time, hopefully, encouraging you that God doesn't want you to be anxious. But there are times that he does want you to be anxious. If you are in rebellion, he brings things to pass to make you anxious so that hopefully in your anxiety, you will return to the Lord. The harder the head and heart, the harder the blows needed to make soft. And we've heard these people are hardened indeed. And so God has Ezekiel show them that he's going to take away their most basic provisions. But they ignore him. They've turned into cynics. And the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel in the text that we read today and tells Ezekiel how to respond to these cynics. What do you say to these people? Verse 22. There was a proverb or a saying among the people of Israel, the days grow long and every vision comes to nothing. It's sort of like if it doesn't come true, it hasn't come true, and it's probably not going to come true for a long time, even if it does come true. And we've talked about this some in Isaiah, and Devin touched on it last week, but this sort of cycle of hard-heartedness and cynicism, it really snowballs on itself. You see, the people liked false prophets because those prophets told them what they wanted to hear. And yet over time, as more and more false prophets kept falsely prophesying, the people started to ignore the prophets. And so the false prophets led people astray who wanted to be led astray. But once the prophets are gone, these guys chuck all the prophets aside. In our day, the office of prophet no longer exists, but we preachers face the same problem. Since the 1860s, guys like William Miller, John Darby have been running around preaching the imminent return of Jesus. We're living in the last times. Jesus is coming back to rapture his church any second, any minute. Started off as a fringe teaching that everyone knew was a sham, but it spread. And now 58% of Christians in the United States believe Jesus will return by the year 2050. I can't think of a megachurch that doesn't teach Jesus is coming any day to rapture his church. Now, these are really impressive organizations. They give people all the creature comforts they like. They make them comfortable. And like the false prophets in Ezekiel's day, claim to be speaking on God's behalf and even use some Bible verses, just like the prophets in Ezekiel's day. But they're creating hard hearts. They're creating hard and dull minds when it comes to being able to actually discern what the Bible says. As this kind of teaching continues to spread, and as each generation has to put up with these lies, the same thing that happened in Ezekiel's day is and will continue to happen in ours. Think about it. How many years can the church continue to give the so-called prophetic message, Jesus is coming any moment? No, now we're in the end times. No, now we're in the end times. Here's a sign, there's a sign, everywhere a sign. People are going to get tired of hearing it. They're either going to wise up and realize it's a sham,
They're going to reject all of God's word. After 150 years of listening to this kind of thing, is it any wonder? Like the office of prophet was disregarded in Ezekiel's day, the office of pastor is disregarded in ours. Now, even though the church creates a space for these guys, it's hard to blame the ordinary Christian for feeling like their opinion is just as legitimate as their pastor's when their pastor's a moron. That's exactly why here in chapter 13, the word of the Lord comes and tells Ezekiel to lay into the prophets. We'll see this rebuke on steroids later, but for now, the word of the Lord sends Ezekiel after the prophets first. Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own hearts, their own spirit, and have seen nothing. They say, declares the Lord, but the Lord hasn't sent them. They say God is with them, but God says he's utterly against them, and he sicks Ezekiel on them to make sure they at least hear it, even if they're going to reject it. Now, I know sometimes people get uncomfortable when we preach against false teaching, when we rail against the guys that teach them, but you'll have to understand this is part of our job. If we don't, we will be held accountable for it. And we try to be careful. We don't want to have a hair trigger. But man, when some of y'all tell me the books you're reading, the podcasts you're listening to, or the sermons you're downloading, it's really hard to know how to respond sometimes. It's like, how bad is too bad before I hurt this person's feelings? I wrestle with that sometimes daily. It's been nice for, it's convenient for me, for us to get to go through the prophets and see, like, there is actual historical precedent for going against these guys. So hopefully you see at least some biblical precedent for why I'm so mean. Last week, we had the opportunity to highlight the insanity of modern day prophets existing at all. This week, now that we go into these next last two things the word of the Lord says, and don't think because I say last, we're almost done. I have no idea how much longer we're going. It may be soon. I don't know. All right. I literally heard a guy, Chris Traeger, I literally heard a guy preach to 3,000 people from this text on how the Lord is coming soon and we better not ignore him or we're going to get left behind. So this will be different. His butchering and the kind of butchering in this text produces, as we said, hard hearts. Soon, this is an Aramaic, Hebrew, Greek, Latin. Soon means soon. If God has said something is going to happen soon, then we should tell people it's going to happen soon, right? But if we tell them it's going to happen soon, but God hasn't said it's going to happen soon, then we're guilty of misleading them and causing them to doubt other things that he's actually said. There is nothing that God revealed in his word to make us think Jesus is coming tonight or tomorrow or by 2050. Now, we are closer to Jesus coming back than we were in 1860. We'll be closer in about 5 minutes to Jesus coming back than he is right now. But to try to use the Bible to say his return is soon, it's just foolishness. In Ezekiel's day, the word of the Lord actually came to the actual prophet and said, I am the Lord. It will no longer be delayed, but in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak and perform the words I have declared.
He was talking to a person in time, about a people in time, about acts he was going to do in time. In their days meant in their day. Ezekiel was to preach the message that God was coming soon, even if no one was going to listen. Now we're going to see this as we go through the book of Ezekiel, that God does keep, and he always keeps his promises. For now, we are going to preach the message that the word of the Lord in Ezekiel's day spoke to him. That same word of the Lord came and took on flesh and lived and died so that he might reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, in his day, making peace by the blood of his cross. And though we might not preach that Christ is coming soon, every week we will preach Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ is reigning, and Christ will come again. Amen? We're done. Let's pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of your word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in the Old Testament, and for revealing him as the fulfillment of all these things in the new. Give us your spirit that we might understand these words and the fullness of your truth as you have revealed him to us in the person and work of Jesus, who with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen.